Have you ever thought about fish like this? Do you think a fish knows that it's wet? Yeah, maybe you haven't ever thought about fish like that. And trust me, I don't spend like all of my waking time thinking about fish in this way, but it's an interesting thought. Does a fish know it's wet? It lives its entire life from the moment it's in this world till the end of its life in the water, and it doesn't know anything else but being in the water. So for me to ask that, or for you to ask that, or for me to ask you to think about that, it requires something. It requires us or someone who is outside of the water to know the difference between wet and dry, right? To know that there is a whole nother world that's not wet all the time. To know that there's a whole nother world outside of the water. Up to be above that, right? To see a different perspective. And I think that as we get into Revelation, and especially in the theme of the chapters that we're on this morning, we are given a perspective of what's really going on in this world beyond what we can just see and experience with our own limited understanding and with our own natural eyes, right? And the only way we can do that is if we're given a revelation from someone outside of this world. And that's what John is doing here in Revelation. The Holy Spirit is speaking and opening the eyes of the church to beyond what they can see, you know? And he was doing that to this first century church that this letter was first written to, and he's doing it for us today. Does the fish know it's wet? Well, for us to ask that, we have to be outside of the water. And the Holy Spirit wants to show us this bigger reality of what's outside of us, what we can't see on our own. And he's doing this so that we can see the danger and the corruption of the world that we live in, the influence that it has on us, the influence of this culture and the world, right? The world that is not following after God at all, this world system that we are born and raised in, and often don't even realize the effects it has on us, right? So the Holy Spirit, he does see it, and he does know, and he's beyond it, and he wants to bring us revelation. He wants to bring us into this place of refuge, and he's working in our lives, transforming us. He's here with us, protecting us, and he sees the dangers of this world and the influence it has on us. So I think that this world, right, if we look at what Scripture has to say, it's trying to pull us away from what really matters. All the effects of the world is pulling against you and me and those who are outside of Christ as well. It's pulling against all of humankind to try to get us off track, to try to pull us away from the gospel, to try to pull us into wickedness, to try to deceive us. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to guide us and to show us what we can't see on ourselves. So I think the theme, the big theme of Revelation 17 and 18, and we're going to try to go through both chapters this morning, we're going to go through some of it kind of quickly, but is that the whole world system is going to pass away. All the things of this world are going to come under the judgment of God. The one who will survive, right, is the one who does God's will. John warns us again and again, this, it's like a magnet, you know, pulling at us, this magnetic attraction of the lust of the flesh and the draw of the world. And his heart is to help us to stay on the path of righteousness for his name's sake, right? So the world that we live and move and have our being in is at work trying to pull us away from the Lord. But the Lord is at work, and he's the one who is able to keep us. Amen? So Paul talks about it a little bit in Ephesians. And Paul says, that the origin, right, of this evil in this world, this worldly lust, right, that it's a system, and it's part of this unseen world, and it's powerful, and it's corrupted. And let me just read for you what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. As for you, he's talking to the church here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its sinful desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So this theme of the world, the systems of the world coming under judgment, deserving of God's wrath, we were all a part of that until we met Jesus, and we needed a savior, and Jesus came to save us and rescue us. So there is a spiritual kingdom, right? There's what Paul talks about. The prince of this kingdom is Satan, and he is part of this magnetic draw, or whatever you want to say it, that is surrounding us. And Paul says a big part of that also comes from within, the cravings of our own sinful desires. So it comes from without and from within, this world system. It's not just out there, but it's also, the problem is, it's in here. And Jesus is at work in us who are believers to deal with that, what's in here. So there's a spiritual kingdom. Satan's the prince, and he's trying to detour us, to shipwreck us, to get us to, this place of what some might call a shipwreck, right? Pull us off the ways of following Jesus and off the ways of the world. So are you aware? That's my question as we start this. Are you aware of the influence of the world that you live in on your own life? How it affects you in the decisions you make? Are you aware of the influence of the culture, this worldly culture, that prince of the air, Satan, right? That's under, like, his influence. Are you aware of how much that may be affecting you in what you value and what you hold dear and what you run after and the way you do life, right? Jesus is victorious. So the theme of this throughout all Revelation is Jesus wins. And we look and we can see that. And he's after a sincere and pure devotion from those who follow him. Those who follow him with love. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll follow me. And that's what he is after. And we're going to just go ahead and join with me. We're going to read through chapter 17, and they just talk a little bit about what we see. And we're not going to go through the whole of chapter 18. This section in Revelation is all part of one kind of section 17, 18, and into the beginning of chapter 19, but we're just going to read through the first part together. So, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will gather their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." So there's a lot of imagery going on here. There's a lot, like I said, we're going to go through this rather quickly. We're just going to focus on a few things that we see here. There's a lot of time we could spend going over all the details, but what I want to start off with is John, he's describing this bloodthirsty woman. She's drunk, it says, with the blood of the saints, and she's the one driving this practice of slaughtering God's people. And it says that she deserves, right, what she's going to get. She's going to get, later on we're going to read that she's going to get a double portion of what she has dealt out. This woman, right, is called Babylon and is also called the mother of prostitutes. This prostitute who sits on many waters is filthy, and she's alluring and wicked. With her, the kings of the earth have committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her adulteries. So This woman is representative of Babylon, of this city, which is, you know, Pastor Chris talked about this a little bit last week, that, you know, Babylon, where we first see Babylon is in Genesis with the Tower of Babel, you know, when the people were of one language and of one mind trying to build for themselves a name where they could reach heaven with their own tower of the works of their hands, right? And God came down and confused them, right? Well, that's where we first see Babylon. And ever since, Babylon has always been this actual city, right, in ancient history, right, with Israel. It was an actual city where they, God used Babylon when Israel was in rebellion to God to destroy, and they were taken captive into Babylon. And there's all kinds of prophecies about how God will destroy this city because of how they treated Israel and stuff as well. But God is going to hold them accountable. And we see that that has happened in this city of Babylon. It has been destroyed. This, not just city, but this fortress, this empire of the Babylonian kingdom, right, has been destroyed. So this woman who is called Babylon isn't just representing that ancient city, but this, I think this idea of this fortress that considers it to be like an all-encompassing empire that wants to rule and wants to rule in the ways of man, especially. So in the beginning of this chapter, we see one of the seven angels coming to John and inviting him, right? He says, come, I will show you the punishment of this great prostitute. Now, I'm not going to skip ahead to Revelation 21 and 20 in the next chapters, but I do want to just point out one verse in Revelation chapter 21, because we see almost this same invitation also given to John to see another woman by an angel. So let's just read that. Very similar language, but very different content, very different context, and it's inviting us into a comparison of these two women that these angels are showing to John. So one of the seven angels, this is Revelation 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And we're invited to see by the angel this two different women, right? And they're both representative of two different communities, right? And this community, that the second one that we see in Revelation 21, is God's people who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, the ones who have been redeemed through trusting in Jesus. And they're majestic, they're radiant, they're beautiful, they're shining with the same glory of God. And it's this awesome picture. And then the other woman that we see is this great city called Babylon. She represents this collective group of people, of individuals, of kings, of rulers, of those in a power and authority, and those just inhabitants of the earth who have been allured and enticed by the prince of the air, by Satan's tactics, right? Deceived and intoxicated with the world. And then they've become part of the problem, right? Babylon this woman, right? She's called a prostitute. She has, this community has a corrupt, a wandering heart. They're not faithful. If you think about it, Babylon has to be paid for her affection, right? She's not faithful. She's not committed. She's interested in her own gain and profit. On the other hand, we have the bride of Christ, who is committed to loving and serving the lover of our soul, right? The godly people, the bride of Christ, are people from every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, who have escaped the temptation and the lure of the world. They've escaped the lure of the corruption the world offers and have devoted themselves completely to the bridegroom, to Christ, the lover of our soul. So there's this contrast here in Revelation, these two different women representing two different communities. One wants nothing to do with God because they have been allured by the prince of the air, right? And the other, who has come to know Jesus and put their trust in him. Then we see that it says that this woman is riding a beast. And this beast is 7 heads and 10 horns, right? Some kind of monster, right? And you'll notice that this beast isn't meant to represent an actual beast that we will find in nature somewhere, or some supernatural beast, but it represents the different kings or kingdoms that have been in the past, that are also in the present, and are yet to come. It mentions the past, present, and future beast, and that this beast represents these different rulers, right, or different kings and kingdoms of our earth. Without going into a lot of detail, there's lots of different speculation about who the beast is and who the beast was and who the beast will be and what each horn represents and what each head represents. And I think that in summary, we can say this. And, you know, there's different points and reasons people have for those speculations, but what I believe is that the beast is an image symbolizing all of these past, present, and future political, military, cultural powers that are ruling in this earth, right? That are opposed to Jesus and the way of the Lamb. It's an image that represents all of these rulers, not just one ruler or one ruler who will come one day, but that is present as well in our day. And it's not just a certain nation like Iran or some, you know, that we think of America as like the bad guys. Oh, Matt, that's one of the beasts. Or certain political party. Oh, that person, that's the beast, you know. They may be part of the ones that the beast is using, right, for their own purposes. But the beast, I think, represents throughout all ages these different people that and kingdoms and empires that are also not just people and kingdoms, but cultural influences in the air, right? That are like water the fish lives in, the air that we live in. I think for this reason that almost every generation of Christianity throughout the ages of the church, we have had different theories about who's the beast, you know, who is it that this person's talking to or talking about. And there's, I think, good reason that many of these ideas or things, it could be true in some degree, because this is representative, I believe, of all of these corrupt powers that want to pull us away from the one true King, the King of Kings, right? So what I want to say about the beast is that it can seem confusing, you know, if we get into speculating which nation or what thing, but we can easily get distracted on what the greatest, I think, beast is. It's not just, like, remember what Paul said when he was writing in Ephesians, that we were all part of this corrupt way before Christ. All of us were, by following the prince of the air and following what? The deception of our own fleshly desires, corrupted desires, evil desires that come from within our sinful nature, right? So the greatest beast of all time isn't some person or some king or some political party or someone who is like a corrupted leader, you know, because there's plenty of them. But it's when I look in the mirror, it's inside of me. It's the old man in me is the greatest beast. And we can, I think, deceive ourselves by just focusing on, oh, that's the beast we have to watch out for, you know, and that political party or whatever, that's the beast coming, you know, that's the Antichrist. No, we have to deal with the flesh and the evil desires within our own hearts. And actually, what we realize is we can't deal with that in ourselves. We need a Savior to deal with that. And we have to trust in the Lord and trust that He's going to deal with that in us, because that's what He's doing. So the real most dangerous beast is our own pride and arrogance and the desires of the flesh. So the woman we see that's riding the beast, she's inspired and dominated by this demonic world, demonic forces, and the beast kingdom that she's riding is demonic. So the world system is a system of demonic influence. It's an influence of these powers that are unseen, that are working in what we can see to pull us and allure us away from the Lamb of God. Right? When Jesus returns, He will destroy all of this empire of the beast and the woman riding on the beast. Verse 14, it says that they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. So we have to look forward to. We know that it's not just one day we'll be victorious, but in Christ we are victorious today and can be today. Earlier in verse 6 of this chapter, it says that this woman, this bloodthirsty woman, right, she was killing the saints, right? She's responsible for killing the saints. In this culture and these empires that want nothing to do with God are slaughtering those who are giving witness to Jesus. And we saw that happen in the first century church with the martyrs, right, for Christ. And we saw that this was happening in the early church, and it's continuing to happen today. People are being martyred because this whole system is at odds with Jesus. And those who are faithful followers of Jesus are called to give witness to Jesus. So Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you because you're representing me. And we see this happening. And those who were giving, specifically it says, followers of Jesus who were giving testimony to Jesus. This is a powerful reminder for us today, what John is revealing here, what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal and keep keep reminding us of, a powerful reminder of what really matters in this life. Again, in this whole book of Revelation, it's like John, by the Holy Spirit, standing outside of the waters, looking from a different perspective beyond the human nature, right, and our own human nature, revealing to us what's really going on in this world. Beyond what we can see in the surface and our own abilities. So Jesus is on the throne. He's at the center of all creation. He is the Lamb who was slain, right? Like we have read and sung and joined with those in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb, because he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, right? Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and power and worship forever, for he overcame. Worthy is the Lamb, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He humbled himself, he became obedient, and he took upon himself all of our sin. And he forgave what would otherwise be unforgivable, right? He forgave us. When he was on the cross, those were some of his last words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was for you and I, what he did there. And we are victorious through what he did. He took upon himself our sin to give us his righteousness. See, what happens is when we have an understanding of Revelation and the beast is going to be this other person or this other country or this other empire that we have to watch out for, it puts us at odds with other people, like they're the enemy. When really, God is after everyone, and he's about redeeming us, who were all part of the team harlot at one point, and bringing us into the community of his bride, transforming us. And that's what he's about. He's about making us into his own bride, transforming the unfaithful into the faithful, from one community to another. And he gives us new life, and he makes his spirit live within us. We know we have this unshakable faith that we have eternal life in him when we know him. Everything in this system of the world, everything that's going on in this world that we live in, of the world system, the beast, the dragon, the prostitute, the dragon, they're all trying to, like I said earlier, pull us away and allure us. And that's what this chapter continues to talk about in several different ways. Trying to offer us something else to live for. Go after this. This will give you life. Go after this. This is what you need. Go after this. This is what everyone else is doing. Go after this. And it's all promising, shining, glittery gold, and it may be appealing and look good and seem good, but in the end, it's like what was said, it's full, it's abomination, it's wicked, and it leaves everyone empty. So we are, and this is the reminder to us, we're called to proclaim Christ, who he is, that it's only in believing in Jesus Christ that we have life. It's only in him that we have life. Remember, John is writing this as it's a revelation, an apocalypse. He's revealing things for what they really are, right? He's revealing the final destiny of things. And so far, he's showing really clearly that the seemingly glorious things in this life that all the world is going after, whether it's specifically the Roman Empire, right? Whether that, you know, the beast represents the Roman Empire or any other beastly empire throughout the ages. That it's all empty and it's all going to be destroyed. Remember that this book of Revelation was written to seven churches, right? In the beginning of this series, we took some time going through those parts, the first few chapters, going through those seven churches. And some of those churches were going through times of persecution, and they were suffering because of their witness, right? Some of those churches, they needed that encouragement, right, to continue and to persevere in the faith and to continue in their love and to continue in their witness. But some of them had a reputation, that they were concerned more about their reputation, what other people thought. And inside, Jesus said that their love had grown cold. And he knew what was going on inside, beyond just what the reputation was. And he was warning them, right? He was warning those churches that, man, you know, you have a reputation of being alive and prosperous and wealthy, and you look like you're doing good, but you've compromised. You've compromised in the ways of the world. And, some of them, they didn't see that going after all the glitz and the things, right, and the pleasures of the world that the Roman Empire had to offer, or what our world and culture has to offer, that it was just buying right into false teaching, worldly teaching. And it may not have been something like some of these churches that, you know, had lost their first love, something that where they just decided, hey, I'm going to just leave Jesus. I don't love Jesus anymore. I don't think that was what happened. What it was just gradually being lured. Oh, man, that is pretty good. You know, what that person has, you know, that does seem all right. You know, they seem to be doing pretty good. They seem happy going after just all the pleasures, you know, that they can find in this life. Why can't I do that a little bit? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And it can happen really slowly. And these false teachings and these worldly pleasures. And God is revealing to those churches, he's revealing to us and to the church throughout the history that those things are empty. They're going to all come under God's judgment. And what will remain? He who does the will of God. What seems desirable, what seemed desirable to them, it's actually rotten and filthy and corrupted. And throughout this chapter, in chapter 18, John is referring to all kinds of, and I'm not going to go through it, but all kinds of prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel about Babylon, and he's referring to all of them. He's not quoting, you know, the verses here, but it's all about God bringing judgment on those who are going after the ways of the world and the influences of this world, coming to a place where they will be destroyed. And it happened. We see that it happened to the actual city of Babylon, and it's going to happen to this Babylon that we're living in today in this world. And all those who follow the ways of Babylon, it will come under it. So I just want to read a few verses out of chapter 18. I'm trying to keep an eye on the time. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled high to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. And then it goes on the rest of the chapter, and it's this lament, this kind of poetic description of sadness of all the merchants and those who went after wealth and who were sad and weeping and mourning because of the way to their wealth, right? And the rulers of this world, it was all like coming to an end. And where am I going to get my happiness? Where am I going to get my wealth from? Where am I? And there's kind of this sadness is where it ends on. But a few points I want to make about fallen Babylon. This is a declaration from this angel who's coming down from heaven, declaring fallen is Babylon. And the way the wording is in here, it's not just a future thing, like the Babylon is going to fall one day, but it's a present tense wording that Babylon is fallen. It has fallen. It is fallen. And it will fall. He's declaring something that is currently true, and it will be completely true when Jesus returns. But it is currently true. And she has become a home for demons, a prison for unclean spirits, birds, and beasts. And that is why she's doomed to destruction. So the merchants, they were those who were just running after the riches and the wealth that they could gain in this world, right? They have abandoned God, just like the powers and those in authority, right, have abandoned God and intoxicated by their power and intoxicated by being wealthy and comfortable and material possessions. What is it that our culture is constantly bombarding us with? It's a materialistic world. All that matters is what is in this life. All that matters is what happiness and what you can build up for yourselves in this life. So that's how you measure success. How much possessions, how much riches, how much things you can acquire, how well you can do, how good you can become at acquiring these things. This is the message of our culture that we are brought up in, that we're influenced by. It's all going to come under God's judgment. What does God say? What is God saying here in what we just read to this first century church? And what is he saying to us as a church today? He says, come out of her, my people. He's not saying come out of Rome, right? Because, oh, Rome is going to be destroyed and you want to get out of Rome so you don't get hurt. Like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, when God was bringing judgment upon those cities, he delivered Lot out so he wouldn't come under that same consequences for all the corruption and God's judgment of sin on those people, right? It's not that same come out. It's not calling us to leave the world and isolate ourselves and to create for us our own Christian bubble of influence where we're not around any people of the world. It's calling us, it's a call for us to come out, to recognize, right? More than anything, it's a call to open your eyes and to see what all the offerings of this world really are, so that you won't share in its sin and the consequences of those sins. this isn't a new message. This is one message that John has been preaching. It's not just a new thing the Holy Spirit is saying, but it's something the Spirit has been saying to his people throughout the ages. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This isn't a new message. The theme that we see here is that all the things of this world and the lust of the flesh and all this world has to offer, it's unified in this purpose of drawing people away from what really matters, and that's Jesus. From what really matters, drawing people away from God and serving God. And it may seem good, it may seem like it's going to make you happy, it may seem like it makes sense, but it's going to leave you in destruction. John's message for us, those who are with him are the called, the chosen, faithful. John's message for us, a takeaway for us today, is don't give in to intimidation. Our culture, the ways of our world, whether it's our American culture or wherever you travel, every culture is trying to silence your testimony to Jesus. And it's not just trying to silence you and not being like a good example, but to silence you from not speaking about Jesus. Those who are faithful and true are the witness to Jesus. And it's true, we're the witness to Jesus and how we live our lives, but witness to Jesus specifically in how we tell people that Jesus is the only way to life. Everything in our culture is trying to intimidate us and keep us silent. So one takeaway for us is to not fear, to not give in to any king, to any political leader or cultural power, because Jesus is our king, and he's the King of Kings, and we have to give witness to him. That's what he calls us to. Another takeaway for us, I believe, is fallen is Babylon. This declaration that the angel has said, fallen is Babylon. Don't be fooled by appearances. The things that people run after that think they're so successful and have all this mass, and we sometimes are in awe of it. And can be, oh man, just look at how many billions of dollars this one person has or whatever, you know, and we think about that. Fallen is Babylon. And running after material things is fallen. It's all going to come under judgment. Nothing that this world has to offer will last. Nothing will really bring fulfillment. The reality behind and the mask of all of that is it's demonic. Its whole purpose is to keep us away, to detour us, sidetrack us from following Jesus. And then this last takeaway, I think, for us in Revelation 17 and 18 is what we were just talking about. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the traps and the lure of just living your life on how much money you can make, how good a career you can build up, how many things you can acquire, and nice things and comforts we can, because it's all going to go. What will remain? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. through revelation, reminding us what really matters, what to live for is what will remain. What will remain? The purpose of the dragon, the prostitute, the Antichrist is to derail and distract us from what really matters, from following Jesus, from the good gifts our Father wants to give us, which really do fulfill us. And again, the call to come out of Babylon is not a call to retreat or to create a Christian bubble and to get away from worldly people. It's to come out of the influence of the ideas of Babylon while we give ourselves to proclaim who Jesus is in this world. It's not to isolate ourselves from the world, but it's to continue to give witness to the world and the people around us as we serve them, as we serve them like Jesus did. I was thinking about this one time when I was on a mission trip. This was several years ago when I was serving with YWAM, and I was on a trip, and I was the only guy. There was like, I don't know if I've shared this story with many people, but maybe I have with some of you. I was the only guy, and there was like 11 girls on the team. And I was one of the leaders, and there was two other leaders. And we were traveling around in China for 2.5 months. And there was this one time where we met up with some long-term missionaries in a different part of China, and there was a single guy on that team. So for like a couple weeks, I got to hang out with another guy, and I was so thankful. And I was like, oh, God, you're so good, you know? But not that being around ladies for 24/7 for 3 months is bad, but not that it's bad. But there were some things that, like, God was bringing to my mind and to my attention of just these worldly ideas I had and these worldly ways and values that I was holding on to and how I saw myself and how I saw others. And I remember I was talking about some of this with this guy I was rooming with, and he was sharing some stuff. And, you know, it's really easy sometimes to, like, get discouraged when we see all, like, this worldly junk in our own lives. I don't know if you've ever been there. You're like, oh, man, I need a lot of help. I need more than a lot of help sometimes, you know? And it's like seeing all this, how easy I can fall into the ways of the world and how easy I can give in to this allure and not even recognize it, not even know that I'm doing it, you know? And I just remember going through this season where, like, God was just showing me some of that. And something that happened, totally unexpected, was that as God was showing me this, he was actually helping me to deal with it, and it brought me this incredible comfort. The Lord was bringing discipline in my life, showing me these errors of how I had allowed the world to influence me that I wasn't even aware of, and he didn't do it because he was mad at me. Look at how you've let the world in your own heart. He wasn't like coming down on me, like ready to beat me. He was exposing some of this stuff in me because he loved me, and he's my good shepherd, and he wants to lead me and you in the way of righteousness for his name's sake. And I had so much like comfort because I realized it's not just up to me to get the world out of me. He's doing it. He's a good shepherd, and he's gonna do it in your life. And he's been doing it in the lives of believers for thousands of years, and he's going to keep doing it. And we just have to stay yielded to him. He's a good shepherd. He's at work. And I just want to end with encourage you with that, because I know this can be kind of a heavy chapter to go through. But he's at work. He's a good shepherd, and he's good at getting the world out of us. Amen. as we live here in this world. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. And I know there's some difficult things in these chapters, but I know that you are teaching us. And help us, Lord, to be students and good students of your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be aware of how the world is influencing us, maybe in ways we don't even know or notice or know how to see. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in the midst of that and to fight the good fight, to fight for what really matters, and for a pure devotion to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to, while we follow you in this world, to have your heart for each other, for men, to be there for other men in ways that we need to stand up for guys in our community, for righteousness and love, for women, to help other women, Lord, here in our community, to stand up for what's right. Help us to be that kind of community, a discipleship community, Lord, where we are involved in each other's lives for your glory, for building each other up, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to boldly proclaim Jesus and to selflessly serve those around us as we do so. For your name's sake and for your glory, I pray. Amen.